Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Jesus, we thank you that this morning we could just take a moment and do what your word says, Lord. Pray for one another. So we pray, Jesus, Lord. We know, Jesus, that this morning you have heard our prayer, Lord. And Lord, we're expecting to see that prayer be answered and come to pass on behalf of our friend, Lord. We pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf, that you would smile over them, Lord, that you would lift yourself up and you would lift them up over every struggle and every challenge, Lord. That you would lead them to green pastures and still streams, Lord. A place of provision, and a place of grace, Lord. Lord, specifically as we head into December, Lord, I pray for a time of rest for everyone, Lord God. A time of restoration, Lord. A time of just sitting at the Father's feet. Being restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. It is so good being back here again. I had the very ghastly responsibility of being on a mountaintop outside of Stellenbosch last week and looking down across the whole valley for a wedding, a beautiful wedding, and I think most of us will remember Sarah, and she is now successfully wed. She used to be Sarah Shamali. She's now Sarah Dayar. And just a beautiful wedding, and she sends love and regards to all of you guys as well. I want us this morning, I think one of the key questions, one of the enduring questions of our time that at some stage we all go through, we all wrestle with, is this, the sort of big, the existential question, sort of, who am I? Have you guys ever found it weird that when you introduce yourself to someone, maybe you're at a party, you met someone over the weekend, you're going to meet someone this afternoon, you're going to introduce yourself, and most likely the very first thing that you or the other party will say about yourself is your name. I think it's a great place to start. And then most likely what you do for a living. What work I do, or what I'm studying, what degree I'm studying towards, what position I'm employed at, what company I work for. Isn't that a bit of a sad state that so much of who we are, we connect with what we do? Who we are as opposed, which is a, what we do is not a bad question, but it's a different question. Who am I is very different to what I do. Yes, I perform a function, but that doesn't define me. Our children are, my eldest is about to hit the teenage years. My wife sent me a Facebook reel or Instagram reel or whatever it's called this morning about, it's a clip from, I think, Modern Family. The dad comes downstairs and his wife is all upset. And then the one daughter comes downstairs and she is all upset. And then another daughter comes downstairs and she's all emotional. And they kind of do an interview with the dad, and he's just like, I thought this is a story they made up about these women all being emotional at the same time of the month, but it's real. And so my wife sends me this video clip this morning, because those who don't know, it's my wife and I, obviously, and three daughters, and I think she's trying to say something to me. I think I'm going to renew my golf again, get my ankle sorted, and get a golf subscription, Lidmaats Cup membership. I don't know, but I'll need to find something to get out of the house more often as they go into these teenage years all together. Kind of, I think I'm going to have some litmus test, you know, when the emotions reach this level, dad leaves, you know. Then it's mom and the girls, and they come and sort it out, and I come back and give them all hugs a little bit later again. But obviously tied into this moment of growing up and the hormones and kind of all of the body changes that a kid goes through is this very real question of who am I? Who am I? What makes me me? sat with so many young students who arrive as 17, 18, 19 years old and wrestle with this question, who am I? Wrestle with this idea of what makes me me, and then start running into all sorts of different directions, sometimes weird and wonderful, sometimes very broken directions, trying to kind of get a handle on this question of identity. So many books today and videos and YouTube and TED Talks are about becoming a better me, being the best version of myself that I can be. We go on year-long travels, gap years, to go and find myself. From time to time, I guess it works. The vast majority of people, parents that I've spoken to, have children who've gone on gap years, tell me the kids came back less knowing who they are than before they left. And I think there's a way to do a gap year really well, but there's this inherent search written deep within every one of us of who am I? What makes me me? We go on these quests and these adventures, and we enter into these activities, we read these books, and we try and discover kind of, how do I put a label on myself? How do I get an understanding of who I am? And I don't think that's a bad question. I think it's a question we have to wrestle with, and we will wrestle with just by our human nature. But I think there's a better question. I think there's a question which, if we answer this question first, the second question becomes easier to answer. I think it's a more important question. The question is not who am I, but whose am I? We see it illustrated so powerfully in the life of Jesus. In John 13, just before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He knew that his hour had come. He knew his time on this earth was finished, but he knew whose his was. Watch, it carries on. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. And then watch this. He had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. He had something of his identity secured in himself, not because of anything of who he was in his humanity, but everything because of whose he was in his humanity. So he gets up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. Jesus was secure in his human part, in his identity. He knew who he was because he knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. He knew whose he was. He was empowered for purpose. He could get down on his knees and he could serve the people around him. He could wash Simon Peter's feet, knowing that Simon Peter was about to betray him, because it didn't change anything about who he was. He wasn't trying to prove himself to anyone, wasn't trying to establish anything, he was just wanting to love people because he knew he was loved. His identity was secure. One of the moments in which we see this identity become sort of confirmed in such a world, is a world where, like a word we talk about a lot today in sort of counseling, pastoral circles, mental health circles, is identity confusion. Who am I? This, I think I'm this, but I'm meant to be that. You know, and with kids, that's good. My daughters, they're growing up a little bit, but I remember the youngest one, she was perpetually a cat. Anyone who came to visit our house would have seen her wearing a cat suit at some stage. She always had a little tail hanging out. From time to time, she had little ears stuck on her head. She was a cat, and she would meow at you, and she would literally crawl around. And you know, for a six-year-old, that's cute, and that's fun, and that's normal. I don't think she was confused that she was really a cat, but there was this desire to be a cat. We went to watch her sister's ballet concert, and there was a cat in the ballet concert. And the ballet concert was really nice and funny. See, I'm getting some culture in with these girls around. And so came back from the ballet concert, and the other girl, the daughter, was super upset because the cat had a bad costume. The only thing she remembered from the whole concert was the cat had a bad costume. They could have done better with a costume for the cat. She didn't even look like a real cat. Who designed that costume? And so for a young person, this wrestling, not with, I guess, identity, but this desire to express ourselves in a bunch of different ways is really cute. But then we begin to grow up. And part of growing up is the clarity that comes with who I am. And so I believe as believers, as Christians, identity confusion shouldn't be something that we struggle with. We should have clarity in our identity, not because necessarily we know who we are, but because we know whose we are. And so look at Jesus again here in Mark chapter 1. This really is an incredibly profound moment. Jesus comes from Nazareth, where he had grown up in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus comes up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, the Holy Spirit descending on him. He gets filled in this moment. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." You see, it's amazing to me that the one time that God spoke audibly, and the crazy thing is all of the people around, the other Gospels clarify this for us, the other people standing around heard what the Father said to Jesus. It wasn't that the Father only spoke to Jesus. He affirmed him in front of the whole crowd. And it's amazing to me the words that he spoke in this moment. He could have said so much. He could have said, "You are my Son and you're going to accomplish great things. You are my Son and I've got purpose laid out for you. You are my Son and you will demonstrate my love to all of these people." No, "You are my Son and I'm proud of you. You bring me joy. You're my Son and I accept you. You're my Son and I want everyone to know you're my boy." In this moment of just this incredible moment of baptism, Jesus comes up out and his identity is affirmed. And the one question that gets answered is whose he is. From that moment, we know his ministry gets launched. And I think his ministry gets launched for a number of reasons. Most profound, because he's got the Holy Spirit dwelling within him now. He's in this moment stepped into his role as being the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit now comes and dwells upon him and moves through him. And that's clear throughout Scripture. But there's something on his human level which gets addressed here as well. You're mine. And everyone around, everyone who's got ears to hear, knows that this is a kid who has been accepted by his Father. Such a moment of profound affirmation. I think one of the most profound moments in our lives, I love this definition of humility, is when we truly embrace humility, is when we truly embrace what God says about us. That's humility. I think so many of us, sometimes we wrestle with this concept. Maybe we're a really good leader. Maybe we are blessed with an intellect and we're intelligent and we're able to reason really well. Maybe we're a really good sports person. And in our faith, sometimes we struggle with this idea of, I know I'm really good at that, but I can't say I'm really good at that, because that would be proud. I know I've got this. I know I've got this gift. I know I have this ability. I know God's placed this with inside of me, but I've got to be humble, which means that I say I don't really have it. I don't believe that's true humility at all. See, humility is when we agree with what God has said. And if God looks at you and says, "You are a brilliant sportsman," then I don't think it's proud to say that God has made me a brilliant sportsman. I think the humility comes in when we don't let it go to our head and we don't think that makes me better than somebody else, more deserving than somebody else. We realize it's a gift God has given me. Maybe you are a really good leader. I believe humility then is to do what Scripture says, to lead well. To accept, say, God has chosen for me to be a leader. so I'm going to lead. God has chosen for me, and so I'm going to embrace what God says about me. One of my favorite passages when I work with young people, one of the favorite things to do is kind of when they're wrestling with these questions, is we sit in a group and I say, every one of you open one of Paul's letters. And they go, some open Philippians, and some open Romans, and some open Ephesians, and some open Galatians, and they open all these different letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And then I ask them to, normally it's the first line. I say, just read the first three or four words, depending on the book, but most of them it's the first three or four. And the letters almost always start something along these lines. Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, or an apostle. And then I say, who wrote that? Paul wrote that. He's introducing himself, and what has he done? He's made a peace with the fact that God has called him to be an apostle. I wonder when was the first time that he wrote, Paul called to be an apostle. The first time that he was like, this is what God has said over me, so this is what I'm going to say over me. And so if God looks over your life, or he looks over my life and he says, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, you are the one who I have chosen, then I think humility is to say, I am God's beloved son and I'm God's beloved daughter. I am the one that God has chosen. Saying anything else, I believe, is a definition of pride. Because what we're doing then, we're valuing our estimation, our opinion, our view above God's view. So with this idea of Jesus being completely comfortable in who he was, because he was affirmed in whose he was. I want us to read two more passages this morning. We're not going to spend too much time in the Word because we're going to go outside and have a beautiful moment of baptism. In Galatians 3, once again, Paul, he writes and he says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just quickly pause for one moment. He doesn't say the whole universe is for children of God. He's not just saying blanket everybody, you just, if you're on this earth and you're breathing, congratulations, you're a child of God. That's not what he's saying. He says through faith. He's writing to a church in Galatia. He's writing to a people, a community of believers, and he says, you are all children of God through faith. And so there's an important element of faith. It's only once we come to faith, it's only once we accept Jesus that we become children of God. But once we accept Jesus, then you are all children of God. And so if you sit here and you've put your faith in some way in Jesus, the Son of God, then you are children, a child of God. And watch this, he doesn't stop there, he carries on. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Here he's not speaking about function. He's not saying that now guys are going to give birth, etc. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying your biology isn't changed. He's saying your status, your position, your relationship between the Father has changed. There's no such thing as a slave before God and a free man before God. There's no such thing as in these environments would have been a man who has power and authority and a woman who is subject to power and authority. Not before God. He's saying that there's no Greek, and there's no Gentile in this translation, there's no Jew. And now that you are all one in Christ Jesus, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Just a quick reminder, what is God's promise to Abraham? God's promise to Abraham is quite broad, but can be summarized in sort of one phrase that God said. He said, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You and I are heirs of that promise that through us and in us, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We are called to be a blessing. That's part of our inheritance that God holds before us. So this morning, as we're here, God looks at you and he says, if you've put faith in Jesus, you're children of God. For me, one of the tragic, I'm not a big political historian, by any political scientist, by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not sure how new this phenomenon is. I don't know how long it's been around, if it's kind of gone through cycles. But I do think, looking at current politics, one of the saddest things about current politics is how much of our politics can be reduced to what's called identity politics. Politics of the who I am. I vote this way because of a skin color. Or I make this decision because of my identity. And we appeal to divide, and I don't know if I should say this out loud, but I have a more than a sneaking suspicion, probably a strong belief, that I think South Africa and probably many parts of the world, we'd probably be a bit heck of a lot better off if we just didn't have any politicians. I think if we were just left to fend for ourselves with good governance and law, and not governance in that sense, but just good law and order, we'd probably be able to figure out most things. But every now and again, especially leading up to a political election cycle, we have somebody who just comes to stir the pot a little bit, and especially in South Africa, begins to stir this identity thing. Those people look different, they speak different, they come from a different area of the country to you, so they're different. One of the things as believers we need to embrace is we're not different. In Christ, we have been made as one. Where does our allegiance lie? You know, who do I identify with most? Do I identify with my family name, with my language, with my skin color, my hair color? What is it that I identify with most? I've got a ginger daughter. You know, you get ginger clubs all across the world. I saw a video the other day of like thousands of these gingers all dressed in white. Beautiful image and beautiful picture, but some people can find their identity in that. We're drawn in kind of a first port of call. Whenever there's danger, we first want to protect that. So here's a good question. When there's danger, what is the first that you want to protect? Where does your allegiance lie? Where are you drawn to? I believe as Christians, our allegiance, our identity should be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture says we must do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. There should be something in our heart that before I want to kind of side with the people who vote for, scream for the same rugby team as me, or kind of do partake in the same hobby, or cut their hair in the same way, the first guy I want to win is the believer. If the believer happens to cut his hair the same way as I do, then maybe I'm going to go for him. But I'm going to cheer for the believer first. I'm going to get behind the believer. I'm going to support, because that's where my identity is rooted in. My identity is rooted in Christ, not in anything else. So baptism is a part of the symbol. And this morning we're going to be baptizing some people. And baptism means so much. I love this idea of baptism. I always say to people, understanding cannot be a prerequisite for baptism. If we have to understand baptism before we get baptized, none of us will ever get baptized. We'll never understand the fullness of baptism. What is a prerequisite for baptism? We'll see it just now. It's just faith. Just a willingness that is a prerequisite for baptism. One of the things I love about baptism is that the more we study baptism, the more we read baptism, the more we understand baptism and the implication in our lives. This morning, what I'm wanting us to just focus on for a little bit, because baptism is so broad, it's so many things, but I want us just to think of the power of baptism around identification. It says here, as many of us who were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ like somebody putting on new clothes. I love that picture. A little bit later, we're going to baptize some people. Clothes are going to be wet. The clothes are going to be soaked. My daughter was on a camp recently, and they had a mud river thing kind of on the camp. And they all had to leopard crawl through this mud river. And, you know, my daughter's an overachiever, so she didn't just crawl through, somersaulted and rolled and kind of filled everything that she possibly can with as much mud as she possibly can. And so they go through this thing and they get to the other side and, you know, your clothes are dirty. Sometimes life's a bit like that. We go through life and our clothes get all dirty. And then Jesus says, when you put on Jesus, you put on new clothes. Clothes just speak about an identity too. So much of sort of historical culture, your clothing identified who you were, your status, your culture, the tier you were in society. All of that was, your clothes would answer all of that. And so we put on new clothes, a new identity, a new personhood in baptism. The book of Romans, the same principle gets carried and says, have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism? So baptism is this moment amongst all of these other things that baptism is. Baptism is this moment where we are joined to Jesus. Can I just also say around baptism, I was thinking kind of how an analogy that's sort of a little bit accurate, and I couldn't find my car key this morning, so maybe this is one that kind of applies a little bit for us. Baptism is a little bit like starting your car. So my car, some of us have ignitions. I've got one of these with these buttons. You push the button. And in pushing the button, the car engine starts and the car has power to take you kind of wherever you need to drive. The pushing the button by itself doesn't have any power to make the car drive. The pushing the button, I think any of us who are slightly mechanically minded, we know that doesn't start the engine. The pushing the button is actually of almost no significance, except the pushing the button starts a process. Baptism is a little bit akin to that. You see, baptism isn't we're doing something that changes everything. Baptism, in a sense, is we're pushing a button. We're responding. We're just taking a step of faith. And as we take a step of faith, the engine starts and runs and takes us wherever we need to go. As we take the step of faith, as we step into baptism, God sees a faith in our heart and responds, and He does a whole bunch of stuff that we could never, ever do. And one of the things that happens in baptism, have you forgotten you were joined with Christ in baptism? There is a joining with Christ. There is a unification with Christ. There is a coming together with Christ in baptism. But not only are we joined into Him in His person, we're joined into His death. And that's one of the beautiful symbols of baptism. In baptism, we die. We go under the water. It's a picture of I'm being buried with Christ. We died and were buried with Christ. By baptism, I've had so many discussions with people who come and for some reason don't want to be baptized. And on the one hand, they've got this argument, it's just water. And on the other argument, and they're not getting close, they're not going to get baptized. They see no reason to be baptized. And then I ask them a simple question. If it's just water, why are you so scared of it? And suddenly so often, as I say that, the lights go on and they realize there's a significant, it's not just water. There is a profound, profound event that is happening in this moment. He says we are buried with Christ. We die with Christ. We are buried with Christ by baptism. Are we saved in baptism? Not at all. Do we go to heaven or hell based on baptism? Not at all. Are we redeemed because of baptism? Not at all. That is all in faith. That is something that Jesus does in our lives. But then as we begin to walk that out, as we begin to follow Him, as we begin to walk in relationship with Him, He says, but there is one thing. It's interesting, there's only one thing. There is one thing. One step of obedience I hold before you if you choose to follow me. Lay down your life. Be buried with me in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. And so baptism is this picture of us uniting in death with Christ, but more importantly, uniting in resurrection with Christ. And so in baptism, we say a couple of things. Firstly, we say, I am not my own. Whose am I? I'm not my own. It's a beautiful passage. I think it's in Peter where Jesus says, or Peter writes about Jesus, that we were bought at a price. You are not your own. And baptism is that place where I say, I am dying to myself. We'll see this in a moment. To my flesh, to my person, to the who I think I should be. I'm willing to lay all of that down. I'm not my own anymore. I'm also not somebody else's apart from God. I'm not my parents. I'm not my tribes. I'm not my cultures. I'm not my ancestors. I'm not my careers. I'm not my bank balances. I'm not even my wife's or my husband's. As much as in Christ we're joined together. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're all apart from them. But I don't belong to them. So in baptism, I'm saying all of these things. I'm saying I'm not my own and I'm not anybody else's. I've got a friend who leads a church out in the east of Pretoria. He used to lead a church in Durban, and he says whenever they baptized people, he'd always have them be baptized with their car keys, hopefully in a Ziploc bag. I'm not quite sure how they did that. With their car keys, he'd baptize them in the sea. With their car keys, with their wallet, and with their watch. He says if you're getting baptized, we're understanding one thing. We're surrendering our time to Christ. Surrendering my resources to Christ. I'm surrendering my status to Christ. I love that picture of baptism. I'm laying it all down to Jesus. I'm not somebody else's. I'm not my own. And then importantly, I am not sin's. It is amazing how many people I've spoken to in my life who in some way are identified by their sin, by their brokenness. You start speaking to them and immediately, very soon in the conversation, it's almost like they went to a private school. You know, how do you know somebody went to a private school? Don't worry, they'll tell you, okay? And you speak to some people who are so broken and you can't have two sentences with them and the issue comes up. The issue might be real. The issue might be very legitimate. But the problem isn't the issue. The problem is that they have put that issue on as their identity. That person you're going to meet a little bit later, and they're going to say what they do, and then soon after what they do, they're going to tell you what's wrong with them. I'm divorced. I'm widowed. I struggle with this mental health issue. I've got, and maybe they don't always say it out loud because sometimes there's a bit of a shame element with it, but they've adopted that as their identity. That's who I am. And you start digging into that. You start scratching that. You say, let's trust Jesus to heal this. Let's trust Jesus to heal your eating disorder. Oh, no, I don't know if I can go there because that's me. Let's trust Jesus to heal the sickness. That's who I am. No, that's not who you are. That's an identity you've put on that Jesus can heal and set free. That sin that's come and enslaved you. And I love what the power of baptism does. It carries on. This is the same text we read. So verse 5 was, we have been united with him in his death. We will also be raised to life as he was. And then verse 6, we know that our own old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. So that sin might lose its power in our lives, we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, when did we die with Christ? We died with Christ in baptism. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. The very central piece of every moment of our faith is summarized in verse 9 there, because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And so as we enter into baptism, we die. We die to ourselves, we die to those around us, and we die to the power of sin. And we stand up in a new power, a power of resurrection, a power of having put on Christ, a power of being able to say, I am His. And because I am His, that's what makes me me. And so, if my job were to fail, if my child grows up and moves to a different continent, if my car was to break down, if whatever was to be stolen, would any of that change our identity? Hopefully not if we are rooted in Christ, because who am I? I am a son, a daughter of God. I think once we understand that, when once that gets hold of our spirit, once we allow those words to transform us, the who I am flows out of the whose I am. So I can begin to serve. I can begin to love. I can allow my gifts to flow because I am accepted in my personhood by the Father. And so one last thing about baptism I mentioned earlier, it's this little trigger moment. It's this little first little minuscule little step we take that has massive consequences, not because we're doing all of these great things, just because we're responding to a process that God has put in place. In Acts chapter 8, we see a guy, he's a eunuch, he's busy traveling, he's on his way back to Ethiopia, he's reading the scriptures, this really amazing guy, Philip, comes alongside him, and he starts talking, and Philip preaches at him. He's kind of reading his scriptures. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? The guy says, no, I don't really have a clue. Philip says, don't worry, I'll explain it to you. He hops on the chariot. He explains from that passage that he was reading. He preaches Jesus to him. The guy embraces Jesus. He understands that's truth. And it's fascinating for me when we read this in verse 36. So he's literally just come to faith. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? You can, Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart. This is the only place in Scripture where there is ever a requirement for baptism, if you believe. Not if you understand, not if you have it all figured out, not if you're totally comfortable, not if you are all, if you believe. The eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the carriage to stop. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And so this morning we're going to have this great opportunity for a whole bunch of us here, some of the adults and some of the kids, to step into this beautiful moment of baptism. Before we do that, I want us to just close in prayer. Just want to pray just a prayer over us, just around our identity in Christ. After that, I'm going to ask those who are about to be baptized to come forward and for just a moment or two, just share why they would like to be baptized. And then there is water. And we will go outside and we will celebrate together in a moment of baptism. Can we close our eyes as we pray together? Jesus, this morning, God, I want to thank you so, so much that you've created this beautiful way for us to unite with you, Lord. This beautiful way for us to step into a life that we could never experience ourselves, Lord God. We could never overcome ourselves. We could never, in our own strength, Lord, overcome our own sin, Lord. We could never, in our own strength, die to ourselves, Jesus. We could never, in our own strength, die to, Lord, the desires and the wishes and the just of people all around us wanting us to be and do and conform in certain ways, Lord. We could never lay that down. We could never lay down the power of sin which gets hold of us and leads us in our lives, Lord. There's no ways we could overcome. But Jesus, you made a way on the cross. When you paid the price on our behalf. And then you made a way for us to enter into that in baptism, Lord. And so this morning we thank you for the gift of baptism. We thank you for the identity it confirms upon us, the shift in the spirit when we put on Christ. And we're no longer the same again, Lord. We thank you for the truth it represents, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that a simple action, Lord, something as seemingly meaningless as just a submersion in water, can have such profound meaning in the Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to that. So I want to ask before we carry on with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision like this eunuch to put your belief in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, you've never had that moment where you've surrendered and said, Jesus, I'm not going to do this my way. I want to do this your way. I want to follow you, Jesus. Then right now, I would love to pray with you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask if that's you, could you just slip up your hand and say, Philip, I need to make this decision to follow Jesus. I want to put him first. I want to walk with him. I want to allow his ways to become my ways. Thank you for that hand. So appreciate what God is doing in your heart right now. Can you give one more moment? Is there anybody else who this morning you just want to respond? There's just a drawing in your heart to say, I need to step away from me and step into Jesus. I would so love to pray with you. Anyone else who still wants to just respond to that this morning? Thank you so much. You can put on your hands. So Jesus, I thank you for these raised hands. I thank you for the faith that it represents, Lord. Just like the eunuch saying this morning, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That this morning there is belief and faith raising in hearts, Lord. Thank you for lives renewed and lives restored, Lord. Thank you for lives reborn, even in this moment, Lord. Thank you for disciples which are birthed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org. Browse our website www.shofaronline.org or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.